Oh, good evening. It's great to see those that are gathered here in the building with us, fully masked and in our right minds. And we just appreciate your presence very much. And we trust that each one of us will be blessed. We would know that it's a great thing to be able to just come and gather and listen to the Word of God. And it's my prayer that the Word of God will be instructive to you, that you'll be able to learn something. And so what we're going to do is we'll sing a hymn and pray and then open the scriptures. So it's 668. 668 is our hymn tonight to open. It says here, O Lamb of God, still keep me near to thy wounded side. 'Tis only there in safety and peace I can abide. What foes and snares surround me, what lusts and fears within. The grace that sought and found me alone can keep me clean. Well, keep our seats, please, as we sing 668 together.
O Lamb of God, still keep me near to thy goodness side. It is only there in safety and peace I can abide. What woes and tears surround me,
good, we'll pray. Our Father in heaven, we would recognize that the words that the Queen of Sheba could say about Solomon, the half hath not been told, are words that will apply to us when we see the Savior in all his glory. We recognize, Father, that what we know of Christ just now, it thrills our hearts to realize that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he rose again that third day too, and that he now lives in the power of an endless life. He's able to save to the uttermost all that would come to thee through him. And therefore, Father, we come with gratitude that the Savior has died for us, has purchased us, has cleansed us. And now we can say we're cleansed, we're sanctified, we're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we would pray then that thy word will come as it is in itself, living, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut right through all the silliness and the chaff of this world. And it's able to cut through all the blockades that we would put up in our hearts and our minds. And it's able to penetrate and go right to the very core of our being. And that's what we pray for tonight. We pray that thy word, as we would look at it, and we would study these pictures of David and decisions he had to make, We pray, Father, that these things will be an example written before time for our learning. And we pray that we will be good students. Help us to speak. Help us to listen. Is our humble plea just now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So again, I would say thank you so much for joining us. We're glad you're here. Very glad. Every single one of you are more than welcome. We're glad that you can join us this evening hour. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel. It's all about David. Well, it's a bit about Saul at the beginning, but halfway through 1 Samuel, it starts the story of David and works right through 2 Samuel as well. It's a great deal of information concerning this man, David. It's interesting, isn't it? There's only one person named David in all of the Bible. And that's just keeps him before us now. There's no one else to get confused with. 1 Samuel 17 is all about David and Goliath. And if you don't know the story of David and Goliath, I encourage you to read all 58 verses of it very carefully. But we're just going to dip into the narrative just a little just now. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And so that's getting him somewhere over 9 feet tall. A big man, describes his armor there. Go to verse 14. And David was the youngest. And the three eldest, that's his older brothers, followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine, that's Goliath, drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren a number of these items, and they were to go to Saul. Verse 20, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. Now, verse 34, we have David now before Saul. He's heard Goliath's threats. And David said unto Saul in verse 34, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, by his beard, and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And so he met David. David met Goliath. They met down there in the valley. Verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, take the head from thee, and I'll give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And you can read there how with his sling and a stone he brought the giant down. Great reading. Great reading. Chapter 27. Chapter 27. Verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. Now, if you go to chapter 29, at the end, Verse 11. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. And it came to pass, now I'm in chapter 30, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, that's the city that they lived in, on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. And David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, and he pursued after the Amalekites and won the victory. 2 Samuel, please, chapter 7. So there's two episodes there. This is episode number 3. Chapter 7, verse 1. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? And we would learn there that God said, no, he wasn't to build a house. Fourth episode is in chapter 15 that I want you to focus on a little this evening. Chapter 15, verse 30. Now we've got an entirely different scene altogether. I'll explain them as we go along. I just want you to note these verses. 2 Samuel 15, verse 30. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel's among the conspirators with Absalom. David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount, where he worshipped God. Now we'll explain a little more about that a little bit later. Now may God bless to us just these episodes that we've read together. On Monday night, we took a little look at exercising patience and how David was so careful just to be patient and wait upon the Lord. And he was so wise in doing that. In fact, the Bible says wise, more wise. He was wise, very wise, more wise. Last night, we took a look at how he was wise in taking advice. And one of the last things that I recommended to you was, when someone's giving you advice, you ask yourself, what is this advice going to do to me and my fellowship with God? Is this advice going to put me farther away from God? Or is this advice going to draw me closer to God? Because, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, the only thing worth living for is God. I know that we have to do our jobs. Some of you might get rich. Some of you might not. Some of you might get married and have a family. Some of you might not. The most important thing that you can do, no matter what stage in life you are at, whether you are just a beginner, you're just newly saved, or whether you have been on the road to heaven for decades, it still stands that the way you are to live is in fellowship with God. We tried to point out that God is not someone that has just programmed us all as robots. That he's determined absolutely every single thing and we're little robots scurrying along. Nor is it that we act independently of God as if we decide everything. God has his plans and purposes. We have our duty to obey and we interact with God. That's the way we ought to be. And I must confess, when I was a teenager, I loved it. listening to men that would preach about our duty before God. Because it reminded me why I was here on earth. It reminded me what my goals ought to be. My career path, my choices should all line up on God. The trouble with 2021 is this world has forgotten about God. They're trying their best to get through, this pandemic, forgetting about God. Maybe I've been remiss. I've been focusing on these meetings as I've been praying and focusing on you that you might listen and get some help. But I tell you what, we cry to God about the pandemic. And we cry to God to fix it and to help us and to learn the lessons because it's God who matters. So I hope you're not just moping along trying to get through life as if God doesn't matter or as if he's far distant. I think it was in the 1950s at the Harvard University, they made a speech, one very important person, and he declared, "God is dead." Well, I can't think of a more foolish thing to say from a more learned man. Oh, he's not dead. He's very keenly interested in that you and I would prosper and be more like the Lord Jesus. That's true prosperity, as we shall learn. So we'll exercise patience by being wise. We'll take advice in that wisdom and make sure it brings us more and more into fellowship with God and prevents us from sinning. Tonight I want to read, what I've read to you is to help us understand the little expression, acting strong. Acting strong. Because in these four episodes that I've brought before you, I will explain in just a moment, I want you to be thinking, what made him strong on each one of these occasions? What is the secret of your strength when you are a believer in the Lord Jesus? Regrettably, Delilah asked Samson, what's the secret of your strength? Enticing him, trying to bring him to the point where he would just reveal the secret of his life as a believer. And regrettably, she was able to take from him that mark, that emblem, that symbol of his fellowship with God. And that's what the devil wants. The devil wants you to go through life strong in yourself, very, very weak in your fellowship with God. Very little in your life for God. That's what the devil would want. So in these four episodes, the first one that I read to you about is when he was meeting the giant. I've entitled the second one, Sifting Through Ashes. The third one, When God Says No. And the fourth, When He's Rejected of Men. These are tests. This is a test against any person's strength. Whenever you would meet the giant, whenever you're sifting through ashes, whenever God says in answer to your prayer, no, and whenever you might even be rejected of men. These are tests, solemn tests. These are tests that David had. And in each case, I want you to notice that what made him strong. And I hope to sum up by going to a song that was written. Well, you say, is it a modern song? It's up to date, but it was written 1,000 years before Christ. Oh, it's right up to date because David wrote it. And it summed up his life. And it will be an acknowledgement as to what made him strong throughout his life. And you and I would see that it's the Lord himself. Meeting the giant. You see, battles are tests. Battles are tests. And it's to test our faith in God that we will see how God will help us triumph through it all. Notice, please, I'm not going to use the word that God will see that we will win. It's rather that God will see that we will triumph. Because we are not all going to be delivered marvelously. We're not going to have wonderful things happen so that we'll always live on the mountaintop and everything will be grand and glorious. But if I end up somewhere in a prison, and never get out. I hope that I can triumph. I hope that above that circumstance, that difficulty, that I will be able to have fellowship with God in that. It's almost easy to love God when God does everything you say, gives you everything that you want. But what if he doesn't? Now that's the test. And there are obstacles in our lives. There are battles that would hinder us from making progress. And so when David went down to visit the battlefield in the Valley of Elah, oh, it's a great story. I won't presume that everyone knows how it all went. I think it was not too long ago that there was a man, and he was preaching to in the school assembly there over there in England. And he was preaching to them, to the school assembly, and the teachers were listening too. And he was talking to them about David and Goliath. And the first week he painted the picture quite graphically. And you've got this young boy, David, and he's not trained in warfare per se. And you've got Goliath, the great big 9 foot plus man. And it was one who is mighty in strength and challenging. And the other is just saying he trusts God and that. And then he had to say, now you'll have to come back next week and I'll tell you the rest of the story. And one of the teachers was heard to say to another teacher on the way out, now this is England. Oh, I can't wait to next week to find out who's going to win. Now, I think you do know, don't you? The stone in the sling went round and round and round and round and round and round and round. You almost feel like writing a song about it, don't you? And one little stone went through the air, and you know it nailed him. Just in that one vulnerable bit, must have knocked him silly. Down on the ground, a big man falls hard. And there he is. Oh, the winner that day was David. You say, what mighty strength. Where did he get the coolness, the calmness? Where did he get that strength to go out and meet the foe? After all, Goliath had been coming down. You can just see him with that great big spear like a weaver's beam. All he has to do is thump it a couple times on the ground and give a bellow or two and just challenge everyone to come and meet him. And he says, you kill me, he says, and we'll all be your servants. And if I get you, you'll all be our servants. And no one will, not even King Saul. Now, if the average man was 5'8" and King Saul was head and shoulders above the rest, that puts him in my estimation somewhere around 6'8". Head and shoulders, depending on where we cut off the shoulders here. Maybe he was 6'10". Saul was a big man. Saul was a mighty man. And Saul sitting in his tent going, oh dear. How are we going to handle this? There are problems in life, believer, that are too big for us. There are two temptations that are too great for us. There are tsunamis of obstacles, earthquakes in our lives that are just too big, too mighty. So what did David do? David said, I can't believe everybody's running away. You can almost imagine all the soldiers, especially his big brother. His big brother even called him naughty. Called him naughty. He says, you are very naughty. You've just come to see the battle. That's all you're doing. I think we've already talked to you before every night. When someone says those kind of things to you, just walk away. Just walk away. You don't have to waste your breath defending yourself against someone who says you're a naughty little boy. Someone who just says you're just a feeble little girl. Just forget about them. You have faith in God, don't you? God is with you, is he not? And that's what David was challenging all these army, these folk in the army saying, why are you running away? This man is not really defying you. This man is challenging God. And God can take care of himself. We're on God's side. And it just seemed that David was going around from group to group saying, where's your faith? Where's the power? The power lies in God. Why are none of you going to trust God? And what I find rather interesting is that whenever David is now brought before Saul, David called on his past experiences in his regular daily life as proof that he could do the next task. Let me say that again. David looked back and said, God helped me there, and he helped me there. Therefore, God will help me now. It's a good thing to do that. It's a very healthy exercise to look at your life and see where there have been victories won. I'll come a bit more to that maybe in your daily life, what those giants might be. But he knew that he could handle the giant because he'd already had a day when he handled the bear. And he handled the lion. In fact, I notice quite an emphasis here on being a shepherd and caring for the flock. And if you would just go read, you'll find that he left his little flock with a keeper. And his brother even said, why don't you run along after your sheep? And then David talks to Saul about this lion and bear come and take a lamb out of the flock. So it was just his regular daily life. That is where a young believer learns God. It's not by jumping on a jumbo jet and flying to the middle of Africa and somehow you become super spiritual because you have gone somewhere as a missionary or gone somewhere to do some great thing. You prove God in the classroom when you're doing your GCSEs. You prove God when you're driving a bus. You prove God when you're farming a field. You prove God when you're an accountant summing everything up. You prove God when you're taking care of children. You prove God right where you are. Whether you are a young girl, whether you are an older man, whether you are a lad or whether you are a lady. Whatever it is and wherever you are, that is where God wants you to find out about him. That's where you prove God. And that's what David is appealing to. David is going back and saying, I've handled this before, and it wasn't my strength. In fact, he says, I grabbed that lion by the beard. I don't know about you. When I was a boy, I practiced killing lions, and just in my head, and tried to figure out, how did he do it? Did he grab him by the beard and give him a karate chop between the eyes, or give him a stranglehold? I thought maybe strangling a lion might be a half-decent way of getting it, especially if the lion's face was away from me, and all of this. And I don't know how he did it, but David knew. He said, the Lord helped me. That's actually all that matters. I depended on God, and God helped me in my daily life. I can almost hear someone say, do you mean I should pray as I do my GCSEs? Absolutely. That's the only way I got through school. I think the Lord gave me some recollections at times, and I was so glad of that. You can pray about everything. You can look heavenward. God loves to be trusted. God loves to be trusted. And so you can be, as I was saved as a young lad I was, wasn't even 9 years old. And I knew what it was to pray as I went to school, pray in my classroom, pray all day. I talked to God, not in an irreverent way, but I just talked to him as I could and as I would. What a blessing that was to me as a lad growing up, is always knowing that I could pray. I could have help, especially when I got my driver's license. I think it improved my parents' prayer life as well, to be quite honest with you. But I can tell you, when you're going round and round and round, and I'm not meaning around a roundabout, you pray all right. You pray all right. And then you also pray to help you out of the ditch. But there's all sorts of things, and you just pray about everything. So just learn to do that, would you? Dear young believer, learn to pray. Make it a habit. Talk to God. Now, Saul said, David, I've got some armor for you. I've got this big helmet of brass. You can almost see it clunking down on his head. I've got this big coat of mail, and he drapes it around. He says, David, you're going to need all the protection you can get. Now, there was probably a day whenever David could have handled it, when he was a big, strong warrior man. But right now, he couldn't. He trusted God, he learned God in his daily life, and he wasn't going to pretend to be something he wasn't. And so he says, I haven't proved these things. This isn't part of my experience with God. God wants us to mature just at each stage. So when you're 17, God doesn't place a big burden, a big spiritual burden on your head. He doesn't do that. You're going to grow up. You're going to grow onward. And so David says, no, I can't do that. He says, I'll just take what I know. He says, I have a sling. Stoops and gets 5 smooth stones and puts it in a shepherd's bag. These are just the daily tools that he had. And he just used what he had. But you see, in the hand of God, everything you have is sufficient. This power is going to be of God. It's going to be God that's going to help you. And David knew that. He knew that all he had to do was unleash that stone. Remember what I said? It's interacting with God. He would leash the stone in the most accurate way that he could, and God would direct it. If he never slung the stone, there wouldn't have been any giant fallen that day. But if God had not slung that stone as well, there wouldn't have been any giant fallen that day. We interact with God. And that's what David did. And the giant lay down. Where did he get his strength? Oh, he says. He says it's the Lord of hosts. So let me ask you the question. What are the giants in your life? Oh, you say, I've got some giants, all right. When we're talking about spiritual things, let me deal with the giants that are called sins. Sins that are repetitive in your life. For some, maybe you are slightly arsenic deprived and you will have a bad temper. I'm not saying you go and take arsenic to fix it. I'm just saying that you have a bad temper. And it's just something that you are constantly too quick and too angry. It's a giant in your life. It's preventing your relationships from going well. Your employer is not appreciating it. And your neighbors don't really appreciate it. It's just something. You're too quick off the mark. You're just a little too scathing. Are you, sister? Just a little too sharp with the tongue. And you would just know. You would just know. This is a giant in my life. Where am I going to get the help to overcome this? Lust. Covetousness. Vanity. Pride. We sometimes call these secret sins. There's hardly any secret about them, is there? They keep coming out in us. And there's things that you and I would know are giants in our lives. Where are we going to get the power? Where are we going to get the help to overcome? Is there going to be victory at all? I remember speaking along these lines one time, and a young man stopped me after the conference, and he said, I got great encouragement. He said, because I now know it's possible to have victory over sin. Get that into your head. You don't have to go through life. As a standing before God, sin shall no longer have dominion over you, and you should reckon yourself before God. To stand in that privilege, indeed, it's granted of God. But just make it a reality. Where's the power going to come from? To tame my temper. To calm my inflamed lust. To stop that ugly head of pride. Where is it going to come? Well, where on earth were your sins forgiven in the first place? How was it that you were ever saved? How was it that you were ever cleansed? Where the power? We love to sing, there's power in Jesus' blood. It cleanses from every stain. And the power that saved you is the same power that can keep you. And it's the power of the Lord Jesus. Victory is possible. You're going to have to depend on him. It might be a besetting sin that might never leave you for as long as you live. And you'll have to fight it. You'll have to face this giant every day. Sometimes every hour. Sometimes the stone will sink deep and the giant will be dead. And it just seems like he's got a brother. Actually, Goliath had brothers, didn't he? One of them almost got David later. I don't know what the giant is in your life, but it could be a sin. There's power for you tonight. Appeal for it. Trust God for it. Depend on Him for it. You have a great high priest in heaven who can help you before you sin. You send a prayer heavenward. He sends help earthward. And you can have that help tonight. David trusted God. There's not a man that is able to claim as his own the victories that God has won. But many a man, no doubt in this audience, is able to look over his life and say, God helped me there. And God had the victory there. And there was the bear, and there was the lion. I can face this next situation, perhaps this sin. If the giant is not a sin, sometimes the giant is our circumstances. And it's a circumstance that maybe you never asked for. Maybe it's an economic circumstance. It may be a problem in the business. It's a problem in that you have not the resources to do what you want to do and you're constantly struggling. How about people that, through no fault of their own, purchased a house and then they find a few years later that their job is in jeopardy. They might not make the mortgage payments and then they suddenly realize the market has crashed and they don't actually have enough if they sell the house to pay off the debt. It was an economic problem that wasn't their making. A business is working away and suddenly a supplier goes bankrupt and you lose all the funds that you'd placed with them and suddenly your business is in jeopardy and it's not your fault. How are you going to make it through? I'm not saying that God will always step in with a barrel full of money. But what God is interested in is that you don't sin in it. I actually know the only person that I personally know, well, there's two people I know who robbed a bank. But the person that I personally know was a young woman in the assembly. Just before she got married, she robbed the bank. Not a wise thing to do. I guess she saw things, bills were mounting, things were a problem. Now, she did work in the bank, just in case you thought she grabbed a pistol and went in and pistol whipped the bank manager or something and got things. No, she just helped herself to the cash that was available in front of her. Well, you would know you don't rob a bank and get away with it. And you don't stay in the assembly either. Had to be put away. In the economic difficulty, she sinned. I'm not saying anyone here would do such a thing like that. Sometimes there's health difficulties, and again, wasn't anything to do with you. But it's a giant in your life. How are you going to cope with it? You're going to become bitter? Going to become angry? Oh, and let me assure you this. Disease does rob you. Robs you of your way of life. Robs you of many things. Can make you very angry. You think, what if? No, that's not the situation. It's a giant. It's a Goliath that you face every morning. What about a relationship? Maybe you have a relationship difficulty and your circumstances are very difficult. And so you're actually enduring that relationship. This could be a marriage relationship. It could be a parent-child relationship. Wouldn't be the first person in their 50s to say they don't even want to live anymore because their parents treat them so poorly. I know it's shocking, isn't it? But this is real life. Some people are in relationship difficulties and it's their Goliath that they face every morning. How are they going to get up and get going and not sin against God? It's only with God's help. It's only by the power that God can give. So I don't know what your situation is. Health, wealth, relationships, whatever it is, we need to learn to endure it. Face it. Be an overcomer like each person was in the circumstances of those churches, those seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. An overcomer. An overcomer. If I had a prayer many a day, it's, Lord, help me to be an overcomer. Help me to be an overcomer in the circumstance. Not to be a take-me-outer of the circumstance, but help me to be an overcomer within the circumstance. And help me to be able not to sin in my circumstance. Those are the challenges, and David could say, it's the Lord that will help me. And may your giant fall tonight. My prayer for you would be that your giant will fall because you're trusting in God. And maybe you're going to have to get down to business before God and confess some things tonight and tell the Lord that you have a giant in your life and you can't meet him alone. You can't meet him and live. You're going to cry to God this evening hour and say, oh God, help me meet this giant that I might be triumphant in it and that he might be slain. May God help you. I've spent a long time on that and I realized by looking at the clock, and no, I'm not going to keep you over time, sifting through ashes. David one day got too tired. He's physically exhausted. His physical and emotional exhaustion caused him to have a spiritual failure. That's often the way it is. Guard your health. Guard you from overdoing it. Don't push yourself so far that you have no physical and no emotional and mental capability left. And you've just burned yourself out. Just you be careful. Because spiritual failure can come from that. And that's what was happening here as David, he says, I'm giving up. I can't deal with Saul anymore. I'm off to the Philistines. You say, David, that's where you conquered so long ago. He says, yes, he says, that might have been 10 years ago, but he says, I can't handle it anymore. And maybe some of us have been there. Have you been there? I just can't take it anymore. Just can't take it anymore. I'm going to indulge in sin. I'm going to give up on God. I'm just going to get angry. I'm going to, as Job's wife said, curse God and die. That's what I'm going to do. Well, if I'd kept on reading, we come to his city now, and he's finally left the old Philistines behind, and he's come back, and all he has to show for that decision is ashes. His wife's gone, children gone, all the other men's wives and children are gone. The city's in ashes. I called it sifting through ashes. So now what? Maybe you feel that you've been there. Maybe you feel that you failed. And in fact, all you feel like doing right now is kicking around the ashes. You failed God in your service. You failed God. You've sinned. You've done what you didn't want to do. You haven't trusted God. You never looked to him for victory in your life. Well, what did David do? It's a lovely expression. Lovely expression. It says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. I don't know what that encouragement entailed, but I'm going to suggest to you three things as to how to encourage yourself in the Lord. What he would have had to have done is evaluate his failures. There was an evaluation of his failures. He had to look and to assess and say, where did I go wrong? I think we could all evaluate ourselves. In the searchlight of God's presence, in the purity of God's word, you evaluate, where have I gone wrong so that my temper is flaring, my lust is inflamed, my covetousness is untamed, I'm full of pride, I'm snapping at everybody. There's a reason. Let's go back. Let's go right back. There's something troubling you. There's something that has caused you to look at your life now that you just think is in ashes. You failed. That's what happened. And David would be able to go back and say, I actually went to the enemy. I actually went to the enemy instead of trusting God. For some Christians, they go off into the world. And they indulge a bit in sin. They'll say, I'm tired of trying to live a pure life, and they turn on the wrong movie. I'm tired of trying to live a pure life, and they start a relationship with an unbeliever. I'm tired of trying to be a Christian, you say, and instead of just resting in the joy of your salvation, you just step out and you just go to the enemy. And the devil will give you things. The devil will make it seem so pleasant. And now he's just sifting through ashes. I just want to say, failure's not final. Not in God's economy. Failure's not final. You can go back and encourage yourself in the Lord. You start by evaluating your failures. And when you know what it is that you've done, confess it. Confession. Evaluation. Then confession. 1 John tells us that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you have to confess it. To confess your sin is to bring your sin before God and say, this is sin. Call it sin. Call it by its name. Don't say, Lord, I was tired. Lord, I was just troubled. Lord, I was feeling anxious. Lord, just call it sin. And confess that sin. Confession of sin is so vital if you want to encourage yourself in the Lord. There's the evaluation of failure, the confession of sin, and then I'll just call it the realization of God's promises. Realization. As you realize that this is a sin that Christ died for, it's already covered. This is something I've done wrong now, but Christ has died for it. It's already cleansed. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, that was once on the cross, cleanses us from all sin. Not cleansed, cleanses. It's a present, continual, blessed matter of forgiveness. And the blood of Jesus Christ that makes you clean, it keeps you clean. And let that realization, that dawning upon the soul, that I am clean because of Christ. No doubt David encouraged himself in the Lord as he got back to God and says, oh Lord, I went back to the enemy. That was so wrong. I should have trusted in thee. It was all done. It was all wrong. Lord, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. Actually, I had a relative and he was a bad boy. And he had gone off into the world. He was saved as a teen, but now he's gone off into the world. And he behaved himself very poorly. And his father died at the age of 61. And as his father's body was being lowered into the grave, the worst, the prodigal, stood at the end of that grave. And here's what he said. Lord, I'm coming home. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm so glad to tell you, as I fast forward another 40 years, that prodigal is now an elder in that same assembly that his father was. He came home. I don't know where you've gone and what you've done. And I don't know maybe what failures that you think are just nothing but ashes now in your life. Come home. Come home. Encourage yourself in the Lord. And I'm now going to speak to those that have done some heinous sins or anything. But maybe there's someone here in your cold and heart. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Look back and see, where did I go wrong? Oh, I get it. I stopped praying about 6 months ago as much as I used to. Lord, I'm sorry. I haven't been talking to you as much. It's a great way to fix a marriage relationship. You know, if you don't talk to your wife for 6 months, she might notice, you know. You might have to just come and say, look, I'm sorry. I haven't been talking to you. That's what maybe someone needs to do tonight before the Lord. I stopped reading your word. I stopped studying my Bible and looking to see the will of God. I've just been spending so much time in this and in that and online and that. I know every Monday morning I get a little report, don't I? Do you? What your screen time average is for the week. Oh, I don't want to see that. Oh, I don't want to see that. What if the Lord sent you a little message on every Monday morning saying, prayer time, daily average? Oh, I don't want to see that. What if the Lord put it right beside that message? Screen time, prayer time. Oh, you say, I'm feeling very uncomfortable. You can encourage yourself in the Lord. I hope there's someone right now that is vowing before God saying, I'm coming home. I want to pray more. I want to be in fellowship with God more. I want to have that giant slain. I don't want to sift through the ashes of failure continually. I want to have the Lord. Every true believer desires to be more in fellowship with God. When God says no, David wanted to do something great for God. And we read about that, did we not, in 2 Samuel 7. Oh, he says, look at my house. It's great. I'm going to build a house for the Lord. That was great. It was a marvelous idea, but it wasn't the will of God. And so David says, he calls in Nathan the prophet and he says, I want to build a house for the Lord. It even sounded like a good idea to others. He says, you just go right ahead, David. And God comes in the night and says to Nathan, I didn't ask for this. This isn't my will. It's not my will for him, but it is my will for his son. Oh, it's my will, all right, that I will have a house. But he said, I don't want him to do it. I think when the Lord says no to you, especially when you want to do something for him, has the Lord ever said no to you about something? It hurts. Oh, it can hurt right to the very core. I can almost hear Paul praying, not once, not twice, three times. Lord, this thorn in the flesh, this physical ailment, which I take it was, this thing that is such a bother to me, please take it away so I can serve you better. You ever prayed a prayer like that? When I was trying to learn the Japanese language, there were many a day that I was going to pray for the gift of tongues. It really was. The only thing that held me back was the will of God and the word of God. But oh, I thought if I could just get away from this. Oh, I would love to be a linguist, you know. Wouldn't you like to be a linguist? God has given me a particular skill set. But languages isn't one of them. Every single language I've learned or tried to learn has been blood, sweat, and tears. And then you look over at that brother there and he listens to a little bit of something in one language and he starts to speak it the next day. And my friends moved to Mexico and they were up preaching within 3 weeks or 3 months. It was probably 3 days by the way the stories went. And it was just sounded so marvelous. And I was 3 years and I was still sitting silent. Oh, I wish I could have been this. I wish I could have been. Oh, it would have been so good for God. And God says, I'm just going to make you learn and study. It's not going to be easy for you. Incidentally, and it's not incidentally to me, God did give me a promise. He said, who hath made man's mouth? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And I clung to that. Might not come out in the best of Japanese, but I knew God was going to be in it. Well now, what has God said no to you about? Because Paul heard an answer from heaven. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, I'm going to keep you weak. Lord, I could do so much more. I'm going to keep you weak. I'm going to have you have that affliction. I'm going to keep you in that position. And mind you, there are days that I wish I could be delivered out of the situation. God says no. I don't know what he said no to you about. We would pray that certain ones would be healed and God didn't. The pain is unbearable. Some would pray for a little child and God doesn't give them a child. Some would pray for a spouse and God doesn't give them a spouse. I don't know what God has said no to you about. But your reaction counts to God. Your reaction is important to God. And David, in 2 Samuel 7, he begins to write poetry. And he begins to say, O Lord God, O Lord God, O Lord God. And over again, he just praises the God of heaven. Because God had said no. God has got something different for you. It's not in the remit of tonight's meeting to be able to explain the body of Christ. But you have been given as a believer a particular task. As a young woman, as a young man. As an older man, as an older woman. You are still fulfilling a particular role in the body of Christ. And you might want to be the mouth. And God says no. Listen. Denial is not rejection. Just because God says no doesn't mean he's rejecting you as a person. He's just saying, I value you to do something else. But not that. And one of the things that's so hard for us to come to grips with, especially when you're younger and you're seeking some extra responsibility and you're seeking something, and then you get to a particular age and you realize, I'm never going to get that. That's why I think they call it a midlife crisis. It's the realization that God has said no. Actually, most don't realize that God has said no. They're just really upset. And they do silly things like buy sports cars. Or if you've bought a sports car, bless you. I don't have any problem with you. That's your business. But you can just look at it and you say, why do people do silly things like this or that? It's because God said no. Are you going to praise him? He had a decision that day to either be bitter and mad at God or bow to God. What's your decision going to be? When you face a giant, how are you going to face them? Looking to God? When you're looking at your failure, what are you going to do now? Continue on or look to God? And when God says no, what are you going to do? I'm going to skip my fourth point because of the time. Rejected of men. But David was really imitating Christ in many of his actions there. But I'm going to take you to 2 Samuel 22 now, because we're going to look 2 Samuel in chapter 22. I want you to see how David summed up his life. It's the same as Psalm 18. But the recorder of David's life has put this psalm right into his life so that we would see what summed up David's life. What made him strong? 2 Samuel 22 and 31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. It says this on my living room wall. As for God, his way is perfect. I used to have another text that finished it off in verse 33. As for God, his way is perfect. He maketh my way perfect. He is actively engaged in your life. And you can decide to fight him, ignore him, be frustrated with him, or you can interact with God and praise him and look to him for daily strength. That's what David understood. He says, God is my strength. God is my power. Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He's actively engaged in our lives, looking to perfect all that concerns us. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that our cursory look tonight at some of these matters in David's life might affect us. We need thee. We need thee for power over sin. We need thee for power in our circumstances. We long to be a triumphant Christian, not necessarily removed from our circumstances, but being like the Lord Jesus in our circumstances. Help us, our God, in every single one of our lives, whether it's been marked by failure or by victory. We pray, Father, that whether it's been marked by thy blessing in granting our request, or whether it's an outright denial, we pray, Father, that thou would help us in trusting thee. We do trust thee, and we would ask thee to perfect in each one of our lives all thy purposes and plans, for thou art perfect. We wait upon thee. Take us home in safety, we humbly pray. Keep us safe even in this pandemic time, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, thank you very much for your kind attention. Again, I told the brethren I wouldn't really be going anywhere near the full hour every night. Well, that's what I told them anyway. Maybe we could sing some of 672, 672. Savior, more than life to me, I am clinging, clinging close to thee. Let thy precious blood applied keep me ever, ever near thy side. It's maybe the first and last verses, keeping our seats, of 672. Thank you.
Savior, more than life to me, in love, in my brighter